When Jesus comes back, folks, everyone's going to see him for who he is. The glory of God. Wow. Let me tell you. We're talking about Armageddon this morning. God wins and Satan loses. Hot dog. And I tell you, folks, that is the truth of the Word of God. As we close the first decade of the 21st century, many ponder the thought that evil appears to be winning out from all sides. No matter where we turn in society, all we tend to see is the evil which surrounds us. We've already talked about that. In the epitome of evil we saw on September the 11th, 2001. Our public safety director, Mr. Mickey Lloyd of Cobb County, has been very careful to qualify the fact to all of us involved with our police department and the chaplains and on the media that crime is on the increase in Cobb County. But with crime being on the increase in Cobb County, you'll find there are quite a few more Cobb County police officers wherever you go. It's not only true in our county. You heard on the news last week alone of new police officers put on the streets in the city of Atlanta. More arrests are happening as a result of this renewed emphasis upon safety throughout our region. But folks, it appears to be no match for Satan and his demonic trek throughout the earth seeking who he's going to devour. There are Christians today that are living defeated lives in their daily walk because their focus has become on what is immediately surrounding them rather than looking at our world and seeing the picture that is the big picture of how God sees it. And ladies and gentlemen, that is so much different. It may be, and it may appear to all of us in this worship house today, that evil is winning out from all sides. But I want to assure you of something this morning from the very Word of God. There's going to come a time when God is simply going to say, enough. And when that happens, the graciousness of God's salvation will mightily come to an end, and he'll return the second time. And the second time, he's not coming to save, he's coming to judge this world. We play around with our salvation as though we're going to live forever. We play around with this thing called living the Christian life as though it's nothing. Why, George Barnard, the great Christian researcher, has told us you can't even tell the difference in the 21st century between a pagan and a child of God in modern day society. Something, my friend, is wrong. At this time last week, we saw in the message that the Bible says heaven's going to open and God himself is going to descend in the clouds, all of heaven's angels. That's just not a host, folks, not 100 million, but every last one of God's angels. We're going to be with him and all those folks who've gone before, that is, those who were taken out at the rapture and did not see the 7 years of tribulation. Folks, we're going to make up the armies of heaven with the angels. Can you imagine? But he's coming as judge, and we're going to be right there alongside of him. He will not come to offer salvation. Mankind has had ample time to accept or reject God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ's shed blood on the cross. This time he's returning as King of Kings and put an end to evil on this world and the Antichrist forever. The climax of the annihilation of evil is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second advent where he comes to earth. But just prior to his return, the Lord told us of a final campaign that's going to take place in Israel. One final culmination battle where the Antichrist of the tribulation and his followers are going to be destroyed, not by man, but by God. And the Word of God refers to this campaign, and in the Hebrew it's pronounced Harmageddon with an H sound. Harmageddon. And the word Harmageddon is made up of two words, Har, H-A-R, which simply is translated in the Hebrew, a hill or a mountain, and Megadon, literally, or Megadon, as we tend to pronounce it, is really around the area near Megiddo, the plain of Megiddo, just about 50, 60 miles north of Jerusalem. The word Armageddon is used only once in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, it refers to the very fact of this word, where God says that this end time battle will be centered on the plain of Armageddon, that land that looks over the valley of Esdraelon in northern Israel. And Dr. Tim LaHaye described it very well. I want you to listen to what he says. And I quote him. He says, according to the Bible, great armies from the east and the west will gather and assemble on this plain. The Antichrist will defeat armies from the south who will threaten this power, and he will destroy a revived Babylon in the east before finally turning his forces toward Jerusalem to subdue and destroy it. And as he and his armies move upon Jerusalem, God's going to intervene, and Jesus Christ will return to rescue the people of Israel, and the Lord and his angelic army will destroy the Antichrist armies. He'll capture the Antichrist and the false prophet, and according to Revelation 19, he'll cast them into the lake of fire. Wow. The word Armageddon means literally valley of slaughter. Mountain of slaughter. But I want you to understand something this morning. I know when you get talking about stuff like this and prophecy and the Word of God, boy, it gets very quiet. Armageddon is God's battle. Though man will be is an earthly warrior in that battle, God is the commander-in-chief of the heavenly armies. The Antichrist will think that he has won and won the victory, but he is in for a very intense and very quick reality. The Bible says to me and you, the good news, God wins. And Satan incarnate himself on the earth, even through the Antichrist, will forever be defeated by the wrath and power of El Shaddai himself, God Almighty. Well, this morning I want us in our message and our sermon. I'm not trying and nor will I attempt to do some type of intellectual treatise on the theological interpretations of the Battle of Armageddon. That's reserved for the classroom. But rather what I want to do is a very simple layman's approach to understanding three simple precepts about this end time campaign. And they're very simple. But I want you to see them. I believe it is important and integral for our understanding of this last battle on this earth just prior to the return of Jesus Christ that we know what's going on. And so in the first place this morning, as we look in Revelation chapter 16, I hope you have your Bible open to that. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 21. I want to talk to you about the timing of Armageddon. The timing of Armageddon. I want you to listen to Revelation chapter 16. Beginning in verse 12, it says this, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared." Now, you got to understand about the book of Revelation. Revelation is apocalyptic language. The word apocalyptic means hidden. In other words, what you read in the book of Revelation, there's something deeper just below that surface you got to look at and understand. We say, I just can't understand the book of Revelation. That is such a hard book to understand. Folks, if you see the big picture of what God is doing and you're working in your Bible study and growing, you'll find out how Revelation not only complements, it just puts it together, the entire big picture of God. And you see God at work like never before. Look at verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon." The dragon is the beast, the Antichrist. "Out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirit of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." Gather them to battle. We're talking about Armageddon in verse 14. Verse 15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. You dress for the occasion. You get ready. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together in the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake, as has not occurred since there were men on this earth. And that great city, listen to this, was divided into three parts. City of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Great hail fell from heaven, each hailstone about a weight of a ton. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was extremely, extremely great. Now, I want to show you something about the timing of Armageddon. That describes it right there. And I've got a chart I want you to see. The chart is from Tim LaHaye. I have permission from him to use this chart because I've added a couple things. And I know that looks complicated, but there's two things I want you to see, or really three. First of all, you see the dotted line in the center? That dotted line in the center represents the middle of the tribulation. You remember what happens in the middle of the tribulation. Daniel says the abomination of desolation is set up in the Holy of Holies of the temple. What does that mean? The Antichrist, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he's become your friend. He's built a one-world government. He's restored economic stability. He's blown this world away. But in 3.5 years into that tribulation, something's going to happen that's going to be more horror than you can ever even attempt to conjugate up in your mind. Satan himself, literally, the Bible says, through the Antichrist, is going to set himself up in the Holy of Holies in the temple. He's going to replace the Ark of the Covenant with a statue of himself, literally. And people are going to be required to worship the Antichrist. If you worship the Antichrist, the Bible says, on your forehead or on your hand, you will have the mark of the beast, which is 666. Now, remember something. Christians, true children of God, are out of here. The church is gone. If you know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, you won't be here during those 7 years of tribulation. You're with Jesus. You're taken out at the rapture just prior to the tribulation beginning. And during this 7 years, in the middle of 3.5 years, right here, the Antichrist, represented by the guy with the king stuff on him up here, represents the fact that he's going to set himself up as the king. He's going to demand emperor worship. You get the mark of the beast. You're pagan. You don't believe in Jesus. That's how you buy, sell, and trade, and even live, if you can live during that time. But the last 3.5 years of tribulation, hell on earth couldn't describe it. Because that Antichrist is going to turn. The Bible says he'll have supernatural powers, and he is going to destroy in the next 3.5 years anything that is God, called the Great Tribulation. Now, let me show you something. In the book of Revelation, we start off in chapter 4 with the seal judgments. The seal judgments happen the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You go back and read Revelation, and you read what happens in the first 3.5 years, and behold, I open the first seal, the second seal. And then he moves right after you open the seventh seal to the seven judgments, the trumpet judgments, as they continue the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So we've got in Revelation now, literally, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. But then we get over here to Revelation chapter 15, and now the abomination of desolation has taken place. And that's what these things are. These right here are bowls. Now, Tim LaHaye calls them vile. Same word. Bowl judgments. The seven bowl judgments are the great tribulation. Now, let me show you something. Where in the world does Armageddon happen? Watch this. I want you to watch this area right here. Because when you do, I'll put up a little square, an arrow or something, David. I think it should. Usually, there it is. One more right after that. There's the seven bowl judgments. But look at Armageddon. Armageddon is right here. Here is the glorious appearing, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Did you see literally the trumpet, the bowl judgments? You see the 3.5 years where the abomination of desolation takes place. And then did you see where Armageddon comes? Just prior to, the battle is taking place all through these judgments. The battle is going, it's going to culminate, the Bible says, right in here on the plain of Megiddo, Armageddon. And when it does, the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of it, he's going to come and he's going to clear out that battle, because then, ladies and gentlemen, Satan's going to be defeated. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire, and Jesus is going to set up from here on out 1,000-year reign on this earth. Can you imagine living on this earth? There are no tears. There are no sin. There is no sickness. There is no anything. Satan is gone and Jesus reigns as King of Kings, Lord of Lords for 1,000 years, and we're with him. That's the timing of Armageddon. You need to see that. People worry today, when is evil going to be over with? When is it going to finalize? It is at this point right here, Armageddon. It is at this point, the second coming of Christ, where Jesus says, enough. Enough. We have given people ample time. We have given them second, third, fourth, fifth, 16th, 20th, a million chances. It's over with. The Bible says when Jesus comes back this time right here, he's coming as judge of this world. And we found out last week exactly. But then the second thing I want to tell you about this morning is not only the timing of Armageddon, but the campaign of Armageddon. The word battle in the Greek is a little word called polemos. It literally means campaign. It means a combination of battles. We have isolated, and many of you, when you think of Armageddon, you think of one battle. Folks, this battle is being fought all through those judgments of those seven bowls right there. Those bowls, I can encourage you, we don't have time this morning to go back and read through them. Go back and read the Revelation in chapter 19. Read of what's taking, or 16 through 18, and read what's going on right now. Literally, there have been many battles in Armageddon. There have been many battles throughout history. I wish I had time to walk you through those battles. Literally. But the Bible is very explicit. I want you to listen and go back to the Old Testament, just before Malachi, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 14. Go at the end of the Old Testament. There's a book called Zechariah chapter 14. I want to read the first five verses. Listen. It says, behold, the day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil is what the victor claims in battle from the defeated, will be divided in your midst. In other words, don't even think about getting it. For I'm going to gather, listen, the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Now that's verses 1 through 3. Now I want you to listen to verse 4 of Zechariah 14. I love this. And in that, this is Old Testament. And in that day, his feet, Jesus' feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives. You ever wondered where Jesus is coming back to? You just got your answer. Which faces Jerusalem to the east. You ever wondered about the eastern sky? Hello? And the Mount of Olives, watch this, when Jesus comes back to stand on it, literally in the middle of Jerusalem, at the end of that battle of Armageddon, it says the Mount of Olives, the mountain's going to be split in two from the east and west. He's still going to make a valley, it says, because half the mountain shall move to the north and half toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake and the days of Uzziah and the king. Thus the Lord God will come and all the saints of God with you. Now let me tell you, folks, can you just, I can't. We're coming back with him. Do you see that? The culmination of the great tribulation and Armageddon will be the coming of Jesus to this earth. Though the battle will be fought in Armageddon, it will be a campaign. It will have been continued without question. But I got some of the greatest news I want to tell you in the final place this morning. I could, once again, take you through the scriptures in terms of the battle itself and when it... But folks, you just know that the Bible says that the blood will literally run over 200 miles knee-deep. That's a pretty bad fight.
Now, we know war. I could go back through with you and take you the Revolutionary War, all throughout the wars, all the way up to Vietnam and the war in Iraq, and talk to you about how many people killed. You know, and many of you in this room have seen bloodshed and combat. You know what war is about. But, folks, you can't, and I can't even imagine what this final one's going to be like. But in the third place, I got to tell you something. Here it is. Satan what? Say it with me. Loses. And God what? Write it down. God wins, folks. And Satan loses. We know the end of the story. You ever read a good fiction book and you read the end before the beginning? Well, we know the ending. We know the beginning. And we know what all is going to take place, because the victory is for the child of God. In Sweet Spirit Singers, we sing Victory in Jesus. George calls it the Baptist National Anthem. I agree. It is, because we have victory in Jesus. It's coming. Don't walk out of here with a defeated, oh, woe is me face, all this. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he's going to rid this world of evil the second time on this earth. All the signs of the Word of God point to his second coming. Not the first sign tells you about the rapture. All Jesus says about the rapture, folks, is this. You be ready. You be dressed as a bridegroom is ready for the bride. You have the tux on every day of your life, so that if Jesus came back to take his church out before we leave this worship service, hot dog, come on, Jesus. Maranatha. See, that's what the Bible's telling us. We got good news. I know there's evil all around us. I know it's hard to live. Should that surprise you? No, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible told us this is exactly what is going to happen. God, once again, is fulfilling his word down to the minute detail, literally. People say, well, preacher, I just don't interpret the Bible literally. Well, I'll just pray for you. Because, folks, when you get to Daniel and he lays it out in terms of years, and when you get to AD 33 and then you come on up here at the time of Christ and the church age and you see all this and you can't see that literally in terms of the Bible, God has given to you promises of Scripture without question, and every one of them he has given you literally. Well, I even told you how many days he took to create the earth. And scientists say, well, I don't believe God created it in 6 days. I don't believe God created this out of nothing. And I looked at them and I said, well, folks, it just really don't matter what you believe. And I love you, folks, but it don't matter what you believe. God said it. That's all we need to hear in his word. And somebody would rather trust a scientist than the word of God. And I love science. Don't misunderstand me. My daughter just graduated a science degree from Mercy University. She speaks a language I can't even understand. But, folks, you don't trust man. You trust the book. Amen? Amen. Because God wins, and Satan is going to lose this battle without question. Whoa. The Bible says that bloodline is going to be 1,600 furlongs. I looked that up just to be sure what I'm telling you is right. That's 200 miles, and then I found out something else about that length of that blood drain. It's the distance between the northern and the southern tip of Israel. And once again, look at God. Detail. Literal. Get you a map. Get you a divider, an architectural divider, a little deal, and start measuring up, and you'll find out those furlongs is 200 miles, and you go from the northern tip of Israel to its southern tip, and you put that little divider out, and then put it on your scale, and you'll find out in our distance, that's 200 miles. Did God know what he's doing? Of course he did. He said, folks, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to take care of evil. It's not going to be. And I'm going to put Satan in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, I don't like to fall. If anybody in here in this room likes to fall, raise your hand. Nobody does. Surely you don't. Okay, good. I didn't have any takers. Can you imagine falling for 1,000 years? I went to a cave one time, and they says, drop this little penny and you'll never hear it hit the bottom. And you know they were right. And it was big. Somebody could jump in that thing. They had a screen over it with steel and all that, so somebody wouldn't perhaps. But you couldn't hear that thing? People say, oh, no, Randy. There's no hole big enough in this earth. There's no hole. Look, folks, it may not be big enough in this earth, but you're forgetting something. That's not man's hole. That's God's hole. God's building that pit. People say to go through China. I think it'll go through a whole lot more in China, ladies and gentlemen, because God says that's the way he'll do it. People, well, that's just not going to happen. That can't happen rationally. There is no way. Folks, God ain't rational. God doesn't go between birth and death. God doesn't think like we do. God thinks infinitely because he is the sovereign God of this universe. He created it. He can make a hole as big as he wants. And yet we play around with this thing like with salvation as though, oh, well, I'll make that decision next week. That's okay. I shook the preacher's hand. I'm saved. That's all I need to worry about. What if Jesus came back? Would you be left behind? What if you walk out of this building today and you've been in church, maybe not this one, maybe you've been in church for many, 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 many years, and you've been in here Sunday morning, Sunday night, you've been at everything this church has ever done, and you've walked through the motions, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, but you know deep down in your heart, there's never come a place in, where you know that you said, Lord Jesus, I am a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner, and I need Jesus. And if there's never come a time in your life to do that, you are as lost as a goose. And if Satan, Jesus comes back, you're going to be left behind. And you will face what I've been telling you about. You will face the 7 years of tribulation. And if you happen to live during that time, the church is gone. Everything is now underground. If you happen to live during that time, the Bible says there'll be 144,000 Jewish witnesses. We've already seen that. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is going to be revival, but ladies and gentlemen, living is the problem. So I want to ask you this morning before we go. Some people ask me, and I've had it asked before, Randy, do you believe the Bible to be true without question? And I asked a guy one time, says, what if I'm right? Or better yet, what if the Word of God is right? I know it is. That guy looked at me and said, I'd be stuck, wouldn't I? Yep, you would. These things have I written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, John wrote, that you may know you have eternal life. The Bible is not written just as some nice little book for you to read and for me and you to read just before we go to bed or just when we get up in the morning or just even throughout the day. It is to be read and studied devotionally and studied intently. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God has put his big picture in there, and in the book of Revelation, he finals it out. He shows you exactly what's going to take place. He tells you the end of the story. And I have a question for you. I've been around 57 years. Most of you in this house have known me most of those 57 years. But you've heard me say, and I mean it with the heart, with everything I got in me, I know if Jesus comes back, you don't worry about me, folks, I'm out of here. I'm out. If I fall dead today, you don't worry about me. We got with Jesus. It's okay. But I also know I'm not naive enough to think that everybody in this world feels the way I feel. I'm not putting myself over you or anybody else. I just know it because as a 9-year-old boy, I had a mother and daddy who shared with me about Jesus and a pastor of this church who helped me and who grew me and discipled me literally in the faith and was able. That's the only reason I'm where I am today. It's not because of anything I did or anybody else. It's all because of the power of God. I beg you. How do I do this? How do I do it without begging? Literally, I hope you hear it in the passion of my voice. I beg you, don't go out these doors today without being completely sure you know Jesus. Boy, that preacher's preaching hellfire and damnation today in brimstone. Good for him. Preach on, brother. Don't leave without knowing for sure you know Jesus. Dr. Billy Graham is not doing well, incidentally. Continue to pray for Dr. Graham. He made a statement years ago, and he stands by that to this day. And I think then it was 80%. And he's Southern Baptist, folks. He's talking to his own. And he said 80% of church people today will be left behind at the rapture. That means 8 out of 10 sitting here won't go. Is that true? Am I naive? Maybe I am. Folks, let's don't play with this salvation thing anymore. Let's don't play with this whether I know Jesus or I don't know Jesus. Let's don't stay on that fence and straddle. I hope I'm going to be with Jesus, but I just hope he takes me. Folks, I don't hope. I know. And if I didn't know that, I couldn't pastor you folks. In no way. I love you dearly. No pastor. No anybody could do what they do. So this morning, our question after looking at Armageddon, I hope it drives us to the point of saying, yes, we know. And if it doesn't, we get on our face before God where we're sitting privately and we make it right. We come down to this place and we pray, or you ask Matthew and I or one of our deacons, whomever, to come and pray with you and get it right. But Christians, let me tell you something. We're embarking on a new journey at Olive Springs. A new journey we have called unanimously, incidentally, an extreme church makeover. That means ministering to children through Awana ministry. That means we're changing some things, Matthew and I, in terms of how we're going to look at ministry and reflect it in the logo and share that with you. It's more than just changing Awana so much. But folks, I want to tell you something. We need everybody in this house pulling together, and you are. I have watched people come together in an Awana ministry. I have watched people come together in these last few weeks saying to me, Randy, I'll take a car. Whatever I got to do, I'll go do. And I don't believe this is an accident. I'm fixing to hush, and we'll go home. But I want us, folks, as children of God, I fail all the time. I quit about 10 times a day. Don't you all? You know, don't we do that? We just say, Lord, I've had it. That's what happens so many times. Satan loves it when we do that. I want us to shake hell up at Olive Springs this morning. I want us to say to hell, you can shoot us with anything you want to do. You can send the demons after us if you want to. You can do whatever you want to. But we're standing behind first our pastor and our church staff, or first God and our staff, pastor and church staff, and each other. And hell can come at us with whatever it wants. But bring on hell. We're ready to fight demons of hell no matter what it takes, because we know the end of the story. Jesus, God wins. And I'm asking you this morning to take a stand with me like that, like never before. I'm asking you to get out of your seat if that needs to be. Stand up from where you are, sit and pray, and come and take a stand down here and says, Randy, you're right. Enough's enough. You can count on me. I can't do much. Only thing I might be able to do is pray. I'll do whatever it takes, but I'm taking a stand. We know you're right. We know the Bible's right. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming. I'm not playing around with this stuff any longer. I'm saying, God, I am ready. I am ready to do whatever it takes. I will give my life for your kingdom's work. I'm going to take a stand at my work, in my school. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure Jesus is glorified in me. And if that's your prayer, right now, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to stand up right where you are. We're not singing, folks. You come on. Everybody. We don't have to play anything. Whatever. Stand up where you are. Come stand down here. We're going to pray in just a minute. If you don't know Jesus and want to talk to Matthew and I, you come. We'll talk to you. But you stand where you are. You come down here. You may want to grab a few folks and say, hey, let's go pray. Or you may want to pray right where you are with a bunch of folks. Let's take a stand, folks, like never before. Let's say we are going to make sure, Satan, you see this, and make Satan and hell and the demons shake because of what's happening in the light and in the power of God's church right here at Olive Springs. Amen, folks? That's what God tells us to do. Now, let me say something to you. You're making Satan mad. And he is right now. Now, he didn't know this beforehand. You got to understand, Satan is not omniscient. He don't know all. God does. Satan don't. And so Satan's scurrying around with his demons and saying, boy, that preacher at Olive Springs got those people all worked up at Olive Springs. I'm not talking about some emotional frenzy. I'm talking about a full commitment to God. And if you have that and we have that together, when you walk out of this building, we are protected, I believe, because we've pleaded the blood of Jesus over this building. But when you walk out of this building, Satan's going to be knocking at your door. And you watch what he'll do even this afternoon. Remember, Sunday school lesson this morning, how to praise the Lord. Whoa, go for it. You get ready for the battle, folks. We're in for it. But I'm going to tell you what, don't you ever forget God what? Wins. And Satan does what? Loses.